I'll read them from the NRSV version, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 to 26. For the freedom Christ has set us free, stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Listen, I, Paul, am telling you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be no benefit of you. Once again, I testify to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obliged to obey the entire law. You who want to be justified by the law have cut yourself away from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Through the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. The only thing that counts is faith working through love. You are running well. You who prevented you from obeying the truth. Such persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough. I am confident about you in the Lord, that you will not think otherwise. But whoever it is that is confusing you will pay the penalty. But my friends, why am I still being persecuted if I'm preaching circumcision? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would castrate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves of one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, so you are prevented from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurities, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and these things like these. I'm warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong in Christ Jesus have crucified their flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. And God always blesses the public reading of inspired and his infallible word.
The Apostle Paul cries out that the listeners of his letter, or the receivers of his letter, they would have heard it read to them in one gathering, would stand in freedom, that they would remember what it was that Christ had done in their lives, and that they would live in the freedom of God for them. Today, I want to begin a series that will take us across the next couple of months, entitled Following in Freedom. And at the heart of Paul's theology, at the heart of his teaching and his understanding of the Christian life, was the freedom that comes through Jesus Christ. And his definition of that and his understanding of that is as important now as it has ever been. The Brethren theologian who eventually became a professor at Manchester University, F.F. Bruce, in 1977 published a biography of the Apostle Paul. And clearly this idea of freedom had played a heavy part in Bruce's understanding of the Apostle's teaching, because he called it this: Paul, the Apostle of the Heart Set Free. If ever there was a brilliant title for a book, that is a brilliant title for a book. Let me ask you this morning, if you are a follower of Jesus, has your heart been set free? And if you are not yet a follower of Jesus, online or here in the room, do you want your heart to be set free? At the heart of Christian faith is a call not to dirge, not to obligation, not to wearisomeness and heaviness and an ever-increasing set of burdens being placed upon your shoulders. Rather, at the heart of the Christian faith is the call to be a disciple. And the call to be a disciple is not a call to do more and more and more and more. It is a call to become more and more and more and more the person that God has called you to become. And that is not obtained through anything else other than freedom. When Paul writes to the Galatians, the line in Galatians 5:1 is so profoundly and deeply important. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Christ didn't save you so that you could attend church. He didn't save you to lay more and more and more expectations on you. He didn't set you free to then encumber you with a whole list of regulations and requirements. He set you free for freedom. Somebody say amen. It was for freedom that Christ has set you free. Sometimes when I preach and teach in churches around the world, I am confronted by the reality that freedom is very far from the agenda. I watch week by week in some churches as people come in desperate for freedom and leave feeling even more condemned than they were when they came in, because there are another set of expectations placed upon them, another set of burdens placed upon them. Do this and do this and do this and do this and do this. And you end up caught in a never-ending cycle of expectation placed upon you. Legalism is the death of hope. Self-righteousness, legalism, a sense that you have to measure up to my standard in order to be acceptable to God, is a death knell to freedom. And Paul will have none of it over the next few months as we explore this theme. I am profoundly, profoundly praying that God will visit us with an even greater understanding of the freedom that he brings to us. That we will be reminded that he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. In fact, Pastor Scott will be preaching on that very passage next Sunday morning, because I will be in Brazil for the next 8 days ministering to our churches there. What determines your freedom? What shapes your freedom is the thing that you give your biggest yes to. So if you give your biggest yes to money, that will determine the level of freedom that you experience, or the nature of the freedom that you experience. If you give your biggest yes to sexual pleasure, that will determine the level to which you experience freedom and the kind of freedom that you experience. If you give your biggest yes to career, if you give your biggest yes to position, if you get whatever you give your biggest yes to will determine how you understand and experience freedom, and it will define it for you. As you embark on this series with me, it is my hope that we will discover that the only person, the only truth, the only reality that brings us into full and lasting freedom is what Christ has done for us and who he is to us. You cannot be freed by self-righteousness. You cannot be free by legalism. You cannot be freed by duty. You cannot be freed by obligation. You cannot be freed by the expectations of others. I cannot set you free. Your husband cannot set you free if you're married. Your wife cannot set you free. Your aunt, your uncle, your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, your nephew, your niece, your friends, your colleagues, your pastor, your cell leader, your cell family leader. None of them can set you free. But Christ can. Christ has the power to set us free and to keep us free. Far too often, pastors and preachers and leaders think that they have more power than they actually have. Christ and Christ alone can set us free. I want to encourage you to think about some resources that could help you as you consider this subject of freedom over the next few months with me, online or here, or indeed in the lower hall where I was a few moments ago. The first is a book that was written by my predecessor, Colin Dye, and it's entitled Living Free. It's an excellent book, and maybe we will have some in the bookstall or we can get some in the bookstore. It's an excellent book that can help you to understand freedom and to walk in the freedom that Jesus brings. The second is a series of studies and books and small group exercises by another colleague called Neil Anderson, and it's called Freedom in Christ. And it looks at a whole range of things that you can do and engage in and reflect on in order to enjoy the freedom that Jesus Christ has given you. And the third is another set of resources called Cleansing Streams. I have used all three resources in the years that have gone, and they have all proven to be very helpful. I really commend them to you. And although I'm not teaching any of those resources, I really believe that they are very helpful and that they can help us to experience and walk in the freedom that Jesus brings. Following Jesus is to walk in freedom. To be a disciple of Jesus is to live the life that God has intended for you. And as I've already said, it is a life that is shaped by a yes. But too often, when we are trying to understand this as followers of Jesus or people exploring Christian faith, we think that what is the biggest yes is our yes to God. That is not true. We are always responding to what God has done first. So the great yes that brings you into freedom is not your yes to God, it is God's yes to you. The Bible makes that perfectly clear. I'm going to use two phrases for you that you may not have heard before. Write them down. You can reflect on them over the next few months. At the heart of Christian theology and at the heart of Protestant Christian theology is a belief in what is known as a theological indicative and an ethical imperative. I didn't have a dictionary for breakfast, honestly. The theological imperative is that God has said yes to us in Christ. That is the theological indicative. The first step was taken by God toward us. He has said yes to you before you have said yes to him. And if he hasn't said yes to us, then we are lost. If he hasn't opened the door, all of your self-righteousness cannot force it open. If God has not first said yes to you, you can batter that door, you can do as much as you want, you can't open it. Religion is what we do in order to get to God. Christian spirituality is what God has done to get to us. And that theological indicative is that whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Turn to the person beside you and say to them, God has said yes to you. When you read through the New Testament, you discover that this isn't not just an idea that it crops up here and there. It is part of the spine of Christian theology. And it's a bit of the spine that we are losing in Northern European teaching. We don't like the idea of doctrine. We don't like the idea of being taught. We want to come and experience something. We want to come and feel something. That's wonderful. But unless you have the skeleton of doctrine and know the truth, you will not be free. Because you will experience something today, and then next week you'll experience something different, and whatever you experience will direct your thinking. Actually, we are called to allow the truth of who God is and what he's done in Jesus Christ to be the thing that directs our thinking. I don't mean to point out a family that are remembering their daughter today, but if you base yourself on feelings, when you come to anniversaries, when you come to other things, your world cascades in upon you. But when you are built on what Christ has done for you, no matter what shakes around you, your foundation holds. You are protected and you know real freedom. I wonder, do you know it today? The great yes of God has been given to us. Listen to some of the New Testament, Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And verse 10 of the same chapter, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. Has set you free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and to deal with sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. When Paul opens his remarks to the church in Ephesus, the longest chapter and the longest sentence in the New Testament begins with these words. Blessed, in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. Can you imagine it? You with your background, little Malcolm Duncan from a council estate in Belfast, always growing up wondering where I fitted and what my purpose in life was. God chose me before the foundation of the earth to be blameless and to be holy. What a thing. And he invites me into that calling by the power of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was speaking to his followers on the night before he died in John chapter 15, in what's known as the farewell discourse, and verse 16, he said, "You did not choose me. I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commandments so that you may love one another." And the same man that recorded those words of Jesus, as an older man, became a figurehead of the church in Ephesus. And he would write them three general letters, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, as an older man reflecting on who Jesus was and what Jesus had done, he said this, "And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Do you realize today, if I could talk to those of you that are not yet Christians for a moment, that you will search in all the wrong places for your freedom until you come to the freedom that is in Christ and is available for you. Everything else will promise you freedom, but will tie you up in knots. Money will promise you freedom, but then it will take your freedom away, because no matter how much you have, you'll never have enough. Security will promise you freedom, and you will feel ever increasingly insecure, because when you put your faith in the wrong thing, when you say your yes to the wrong thing, you are giving it permission to control you. How many people have thought that being married would bring them freedom, only to discover that it did not? That having children would bring them freedom, only to discover that it did not? I ask you for a moment to reflect, where is your biggest yes? What are you saying yes to today above everything else? Because that will dictate the level to which you can experience the freedom that Jesus Christ offers. I said there were two sides to this freedom. God's yes to us, that is the theological indicative. And then there is the ethical imperative, our yes back. But I want you to understand something. It's important you remember that that is a response, not an initiation. In Christian faith, faith never comes from the ground up. It always comes from heaven down. You can't work faith up. You don't whip it up. You don't get faith by doing more and more and more stuff. Be careful of discipleship that makes you feel as if you're not doing enough. It will destroy your soul. It will eat away at your heart, and you'll be left with nothing. You will come to church, whether it's in a cell or a small group or a ministry or one of our congregations or here in Kensington Temple Central, And the more you come, the more you will feel heavy because you are being given more and more to do and you are feeling less and less free. Freedom and activity are not the same thing. Biblically and theologically, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And how shall they hear except by a preacher? Romans 10:17. And how shall they preach except they are sent? I encourage you, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, every morning of your life to pray the same prayer as I do. Not exactly the same, but this part of it. Lord, today, give me the gift of faith. I need the gift of faith. You can't go and build faith. You can't make faith. You can't create faith. You cannot generate faith. And despite what you might have heard, and despite what you might think, singing and singing and singing and singing and singing doesn't bring you faith. Praying and praying and praying and praying and praying doesn't create faith. Attending and attending and attending and attending, studying and studying and studying, none of those bring faith. They may create gateways, but only God gives faith. It comes from heaven to us. That is the theological indicative. He offers us faith. The ethical imperative, however, is that we must receive it. Think about it with me for a moment. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, follow me. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 22, follow me. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, follow me. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, follow me. In verse 59 of the same chapter, follow me. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 29, you will know these words well if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. He said, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. There's that word yoke again. Paul uses it in Galatians 5. Jesus uses it in Matthew 11. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy or well-fitting, and my burden is light. That's the freedom. But we have to receive his yoke. We have to put our heads into it. We have to posture ourselves to receive it. We're not initiating something. We are responding to something. Follow me, we respond. Follow me, we follow. Take my yoke, we say yes. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the Apostle Paul himself pleads with the church and the Christians in Rome. And what does he say? I beg you, sisters and brothers, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of spiritual worship. In other words, there's something that we do in response to faith, in response to what Christ has done for us. If Paul is saying, I beg you to present your bodies, it must be possible for us not to present our bodies. If he's begging us to do it, it must be because sometimes we say no. Or maybe I'm the only person in this room that has ever said no to something God has asked me to do. Galatians chapter 5 then, stand fast or stand firm in the liberty that Christ has given to you. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. What is this freedom that we are to stand firm in? Well, let me tell you what it isn't, first of all, because our culture will give you lots of different definitions of freedom. Our culture here in Europe or in the United Kingdom will say, my freedom is I do what I want. Most of you, if you've had children at any point, or nieces or nephews, will have encountered this in one way or another. Our youngest daughter, who is now 26, is called Riona. It's an Irish name. She's very unhappy with that, by the way, because her brothers were called Matthew and Benjamin, and her sister was called Anna, all very easy to spell. And then she said, Dad, how did I end up with Riona? I wonder if any of you could even spell Riona, by the way. R-I-O-D-H-N-A, Irish. So she grew up being called Riadina and Rodney and Rodina and all kinds of things. Anyway, that's not the point of the story. She went through a phase when she was about 4 or 5, all, most children go through it at one point or another, where you would say to her, now, Riona, can you do this? You're not the boss of me. You're not the boss of me. And you know how I responded as a loving father? Yes, I am. It's called antinomianism, if you want the posh name. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. There aren't any rules that I have to follow. There aren't any regulations that I have to follow, except it ends up in chaos. Our culture is rejecting authority left, right, and center. It strikes me as moving. Read the editorial in Revival Times for this month. Both moving and deeply, deeply problematic that this country, the United Kingdom, that was built on the back of Christian values and the Ten Commandments and the belief in human dignity, is turning its back on those values and turning its back on those commandments. And I tell you, God sees it. As Europe turns its back on the God that has kept it in order and offers it peace, we will feel the consequences of it. It's not just a theological or a religious idea. When everybody does what is right in their own eyes, we end up in chaos. And the first thing that is threatened is freedom. The very thing that we are striving for becomes the thing that we sacrifice first. That's not the freedom I'm talking about, a freedom that says you set your own rules. Nor is the freedom that I am talking about an individualistic thing. There are lots of different freedoms. There are lots of different ways of being free. That may be true in many ways, but they can't contradict each other. The famous Ulsterman and writer C.S. Lewis was once trying to win somebody to faith in his university in Oxford. And the student that he was talking to, he was the student's tutor, said, "Aunt, you can't tell me that there's a freedom that I can embrace or a freedom that I can reject. I can do what I want and you can do what you want." And C.S. Lewis, or Jack Lewis as he was known, said, "Oh, okay." So he got up from the small studio flat and he walked into the little kitchenette and he took an old-fashioned kettle and he filled it with water and he boiled it. And he carried the kettle in and he lifted it above the student's head. And the student said, "What are you going to do?" He said, "I'm going to pour this water on your head." And the student said, "You can't do that." And Jack Lewis said, "Why can't I do that? You've just told me that I can decide what's right or wrong." He said, "Yeah, but you can't do something that you think is right that I think is wrong." And Jack Lewis said, "Do you want to talk about how we work out what freedom is then?" Our nation has confused itself around this. I don't mean to be confrontational or difficult, but I did not decide the country I was born. God decided that. I didn't decide that I was born a man. God decided that. I didn't decide that I was born in 1970. God decided that. And no matter how much I want to change it, or might want to change it, I don't as it happens. I can't change those things. The freedom I'm talking to you about is a freedom that comes from God at the center of the universe and Christ at the center of our lives. Nothing else. And what about the church? Well, we Pentecostals are sometimes not very good at this freedom thing. Because we say, "Well, I'll come to church and if I don't like it, I'll find another one." That is not freedom, that's consumerism. That's coming into the church and saying, "I'll take this sweetie and this sweetie, this blessing and this blessing, and if I don't like it or you say something that challenges me, I'll just find another church." And the sadness is people can do that in London. Would that we had a city eldership, a principle of biblical authority across the city that says, if you're a follower of Jesus, we're all one church. Kensington Temple London City Church is not the Church of London. It is part of God's church in London. Somebody say amen. Amen. And when we remember that we are in accountable relationship with one another, it changes something. Imagine a city as big as London, a global city, where the churches got together and said, "Our number one priority is not getting people to come to our services. Our number one priority is the advancement of God's kingdom. Our number one priority is the growing of disciples, So we will work together to make sure that people can't run away from their challenges. They can't run away from their disagreements. They have to face them in order to grow in Christ. And if that means our churches are smaller and somebody else's is bigger, it doesn't matter. Because what we want above all is the glory of God in this city and his honor and his name to be lifted up. Nor is the freedom I'm talking about your experience and your experience alone. You can experience something completely unbiblical. And at that point, your spirit has to make a decision. You have to make a decision. Are you submitted to the experience or are you submitted to the authority of the Bible? If your experience is out of kilter with the Bible, it's not a godly experience. Oh, it's gone quiet in here. The Holy Spirit never contradicts the Word of God. He never leads you to sin. That's freedom. That's biblical freedom. He will lead me into freedom, means he will lead me into the capacity to live as he has intended. And sometimes that means saying no. We Christians are often known more for what we say no to than what we say yes to. But our no is driven by our bigger yes. Then there is in the church hyper grace. The teaching that you can do what you like because you're forgiven anyway. And it destroys community. It destroys self-worth. It destroys hope. And it destroys the authority of Scripture. You are not free to do whatever you want. We are free to serve Christ. We are never free in the sense that there is nobody over us. All of us in this room today are enslaved to something. The question is, what is controlling you? And Paul's premise is simple. When Jesus Christ is controlling you, you are really free. He says to the Colossians, he has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light or the kingdom of his son. He describes himself as a slave to Christ, the doulos, a bond servant. I want to be controlled by Jesus. I want to be directed by Jesus. Why? Because I trust Jesus more than I trust anyone else. His purposes are good for you. His plans are good for you. His will and intention is good for us. You see, for Paul, freedom is the freedom that Christ brings. So over the next few months, I pray that we will not only study it and understand it, but that we will receive it and we will walk in it. For freedom, Christ has set us free. He wants us to be set free. He wants us to stay free. He wants us to live free. And he wants us to bring others into freedom. Now, if you're taking notes, I'm going to slow down a little bit to help you. Because in the 9 o'clock service, when I did what I'm about to do, I think I went a bit fast. When you read through the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 1 almost acts like a fulcrum. And it tilts back to chapter 2, verse 14, and it tilts forward into the rest of the letter. In chapter 2, verse 14, the Apostle Paul says that Peter, or Cephas as he calls him, came to see him in Antioch because they were having an argument about whether followers of Jesus had to become Jews in order, or take on Jewish rites in order to be considered fully converted. But in chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says this, when Peter came to Antioch, I confronted him. And I said to him, how come you, you are not following the law, but you are requiring other people to follow the law. How does that work, Peter? And from chapter 2, verse 14, all the way through to chapter 5, verse 1, the Apostle Paul has a very extended and a remarkable discussion with his listeners about whether they are free by the law or by grace. So here was what was happening in Galatia, a small group of people that were known as Judaizers. Sometimes they have been given other names, had infiltrated this church, which is in modern-day Turkey or in and around that area, and have basically said to them, if you want to be considered part of God's household, you need to be circumcised and you need to obey the Old Testament law. And Paul said they're liars. He didn't say, I disagree with that. In chapter 5, you hear him saying, I wish they would castrate themselves. This is not gentle modern talk. He is saying, have nothing to do with this. Look at me for a moment, because Pentecostal churches can be the worst at this. Legalism destroys people. It destroys souls. It destroys futures. It destroys people's capacity to be changed, because it places all of the weight of change on them. And Paul rallies against it in Galatians. Again and again and again. He rallies against it in Romans. He will have nothing to do with it. His fundamental position is you cannot be set free by obedience. You can only be set free by grace through faith. Listen to what he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 and following. For it is by grace that we are saved through faith. It is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. In Romans chapter 3, he says, therefore we should know that we are justified by what Christ has done on the cross. Pastor Scott will pick this up more fully next week. I'm not going to go into it much more than this. But the why and the how of our salvation and our freedom is in what Jesus has done for us. You cannot obey your way to heaven. You cannot obey your way to hope. And you cannot obey your way to freedom. It will tie you up in knots. And I have seen church after church where legalism takes different names and has different faces, but at its root, it's a way of controlling people and it is destructive. If you want to be a real Christian, you have to dress like this. If you want to be a real Christian, you have to do this. If you want to be a real Christian, you have to have this. In worship, you have to do this. This is the version of the Bible that you must read. This is the way that you must behave. If you don't do this, you're not a Christian. Listen, listen to what the Bible says. If I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus, and I believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead, I will be saved. That is a freeing statement. But Malcolm, did you not just say that we have to respond? Yes. We have to put ourselves in the place where all that God has done for us can be activated in us. But that's not the same as earning it. That's not the same as an obedience that is driven by fear. And in Galatians from 2:14 all the way to 5:1, Paul deals with this issue of the law and of self-righteousness and of self-declared goodness. And he says again and again and again, by using an example from two women that were connected to Abraham, Hagar and Sarah, he says this: Hagar had a child called Ishmael. Sarah had a child called Isaac. Only one of them was a child of promise. Which one was it? Isaac. Ishmael was a child that was conceived out of self-effort. Sarah and Abraham tried to do God's job for him. Self-righteousness and legalism is when you try to do God's job for him. But Isaac was born of promise. Isaac was the one that was marked with circumcision. Isaac was the one that carried the promise of God. And that is true for us as well. Now, here's the thing. If you have time over the next couple of months, I'm going to invite you this morning to consider the questions that Paul asks in Galatians. as you walk through this freedom conversation with me. There are 16 of them. Some of you are saying, oh my word. That'll only take a few moments. First of all, chapter 1, verse 10. Who are you trying to please? Paul asks the question, am I living to please others or am I living to please God? Who are you trying to please? Unless the answer to that is God, you're not going to be able to walk in freedom. The second question, if you are not obeying the law, then why would you expect others to do so? Chapter 2, verse 14, the question that he asks of Cephas. Chapter 3, verse 1, he says to the Galatians, who has bewitched you? In other words, what has taken you off track? What teaching has got a hold of you that has drawn you away from grace and from faith? Question 4, this is a really powerful question. Chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Did you receive the Spirit of God through the law or through faith? Did God save you because you were obedient or because he was gracious? The fifth question from chapter 3, verse 3, having begun by self-effort, what are you now trying to live your Christian life in? You see, Paul asks in chapter 3, verse 3, having begun by the Spirit, will you now try to continue in your own strength? I've met so many Christians who heard a message of grace when they got saved and then a message of self-effort the day after. And ever since, they've been trying to prove to God that he made the right choice. Sixth question, chapter 3, verse 4. When you've suffered for the truth and you've suffered for grace, have you suffered in vain? You have if you reject grace for legalism. Seventh question, chapter 3, verses 5 to 6. When the Spirit moves amongst you and miracles are demonstrated, is that because of your obedience or because of faith? Because of God's grace and mercy. Then the key question, number 8 in chapter 3, verse 19. What is the point of the law? Why did God give the law? Paul answers that question in Galatians. He says, the law was a schoolmaster and it shows us where we were being disobedient. It shows us our need of a stronger answer. And that stronger answer is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Question 9, do the law and God's promises contradict each other? No, chapter 3, verse 21. Question 10, having experienced grace, how can we go back? Chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Question 11, chapter 4, verse 15. Where does your blessedness come from? Question 12. This is a pastor asking this question. Chapter 4, verse 16. Am I an enemy because I tell you the truth? Question 13. This is a killer. Chapter 4, verse 21. If you want to live under the law, why aren't you obeying it? If you're telling everybody else to live under the law, let's start with you. How's your life? Question 14, what does the Bible say about all of this, or scripture? Chapter 4, verse 30. Then, question 15 from verse 7 of chapter 5. You were running really well. What happened? I know many people who were running the race of faith with such energy and passion and joy. And somewhere they lost it. And they almost always lost it because of a wrong judgment of themselves or trying to fulfill somebody else's expectations. And the last question. Paul says, if I am preaching the law, why do the religious people still attack me? You see, this freedom that Christ gives to us is actually described in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, as a yoke. And the word yoke in rabbinic teaching was identified with the law. The rabbis of Jesus' day would teach their students to carry the yoke of the Torah, the yoke of the Old Testament scriptures. But Jesus says, no, no, don't do that. In Matthew 11, 28, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And Paul refers to that same yoke here when he says, do not any longer be entangled by a yoke of slavery. Listen, you can't wear two yokes at the same time. You're either wearing one or the other. Every one of us, if we are followers of Jesus, are either wearing one yoke or the other. If we are trying to wear two yokes at the same time, then we have two sets of oxen pulling us in different directions, and we end up being disintegrated. Many of you are struggling with your Christian lives because you are wearing two yokes. A yoke that is legalistic and a yoke of grace. Let the legalistic yoke be broken in the name of Jesus. Let it be lifted off your shoulders, because the yoke of Christ brings you into freedom. It brings you into joy. It brings you into hope. It brings you out of death. It brings you out of darkness. It brings you into what it means to be fully human. It brings you into grace. It brings you into compassion. It brings you into kindness. There is no better yoke. Jesus asks us to carry his yoke and his yoke alone. That's what Paul means when he says that we must stand in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free and no longer be enslaved or yoked by bondage. Do you remember I read from Romans 8 earlier on, 8 chapter 1? The law of spirit and life has set us free from the law and sin and death. Paul goes on to say, because I am freed by the power of the Holy Spirit working through the sacrifice of Jesus, I am not liberated by obedience to the law. I pray that God will help us to understand it and to live in it and to live in the justification that comes from Jesus. You and I are called to receive what Christ has done for us, the theological indicative, and to respond by laying down our lives in service for him and receive his freedom, the ethical imperative. And as I draw this message to a close, I draw your attention to the rest of Galatians 5. Because having made all of those theological points from 5:1 on, Paul says, now you have a choice to make as a church. Are you going to live under legalism, or are you going to live under freedom? We've got to make the same choice. And in chapter 5, verses 2-6, he says, if you choose to live under legalism, then you are cutting yourself off from Christ. Take those words seriously. If you live under legalism, you are saying to God, disregard what your son has done in me and hold me accountable for my life. And God will say, okay, I will disregard the death of my son over you, and I will hold you accountable for your actions. If you're not yet born again, that's where you are. You will one day stand before Almighty God and give answer for everything that you have said and you have done. And without the grace of God, you are responsible for that. And you will not miss that appointment. But if you are washed by the blood of Christ, if you have come to Jesus and said, it's your grace that I need, then on that very moment when you are saying, what is it that can merit me to enter heaven? God himself will say, the blood of my son has cleansed you. You are forgiven. You are set free. You are justified. You are righteous and you are in my family. Who wouldn't want that? Sometimes a church has to make such a choice as well. Secondly, we must not allow legalism or self-righteousness to have a foothold. Verses 7 to 12, you were running well. Who prevented you from obeying the truth? Such persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little leaven, a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough. Legalism creeps into a church and then it spreads. It spreads into conversations. It spreads into hierarchical structures. It spreads into control mechanisms. And if you're not careful, it will eat away at the church until there's nothing left at the center. I could show you whole denominations where this has happened. I once preached in a church in the north of England. I'm not going to go into too much detail because we're running out of time and I want to protect the church. But I went to this church and sitting at the front was a communion cloth, communion table with a cloth with a set of flowers that were plastic that looked as if they were 200 years old. And I said, what are these for? And they said, in 19 such and such, like 1920 or 21, the Holy Spirit moved in this fellowship and there were flowers on the communion table and a white cloth. And there was a prophetic word that was given that said, things must be as this, as they are today, for me to move again. So for 100 years, they kept everything the same because they were afraid that if they changed something, God would not bless them. I could bring you to churches where people have to sit in the same seat, where they have to wear the same clothes, where they have to have everything timed down to the last second, where they are afraid of grace. They're afraid of freedom and they lock it out by their structures and their systems. May we never be such a community. Thirdly, the freedom that Christ gives us is so that we can lead others to freedom. Look at verse 13. You were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. The freedom that God gives Malcolm Duncan is not so that I can have my own way. It's the freedom to serve you. It's the freedom to bring the best out of you. It's the freedom to celebrate what God is doing in you. And the freedom that God gives you is the same. And then Paul does something that's very interesting. From verses 16 to 21 and 22 to 26, he lays before them two options. And many theologians and biblical scholars miss this. From verse 16 to 21, he describes the works of the flesh. From 22 to 26, he describes the fruit of the Spirit. But the context is this. He is saying those that are self-righteous, those that are always trying to be trapped in self-righteousness, will end up being driven by the flesh. And the communities that they are part of will look like this. And those that are driven by the Spirit, the communities that they are part of will look like this. So I ask you to decide, which community do you want us to be? Which community do you want to be part of? And which community do you want to bring your friends to? Here's the first one that is driven by legalism and the flesh. Are you listening? Here's what is in it: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like that. Is that the type of space you'd want kids to be brought up in? Is that the dinner table that you want? Is that the dining room table that you want? Is that the garden table that you want? Is that what you want your living room to be like? Full of anger and resentment and jealousy and envy and fighting and quarreling? Who wants to be part of such a community? Nobody. Now listen to the community that is shaped by the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I want to be in that community. And the Apostle Paul goes on and says this: there is no law against such things. Actually, A better way of translating that is this: the law can never create a community like this, but the Spirit can. So which community do you want to be part of? Of course we want to be part of the Spirit community. What family do you want to be in? The Spirit family. What do you want your house and family to look like? The Spirit family. What would you say was freedom? Envy and jealousy and strife and resentment, is that freedom? No, that's just being held hostage by all of those things. What about love and joy and peace and gentleness and faithfulness and perseverance and self-control? That's freedom. I want to live in the freedom that is evidenced in the fruit of the Spirit, that comes from embracing the power of the Spirit, that flows from the death of Christ, that secures my salvation. And I pray that you do too.